You may open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This week I was looking for some books on my bookshelf, some study books for some ideas, and I came across a book by John Koblentz entitled The Upward Call. And maybe some of you have that book or have studied that book. It is it's a good book. But I pulled that book out in preparation for a study, and it starts out talking about discipleship, and it inspired my thoughts for a message this morning. So the title of the message is Disciples of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, and one of the first things that he did when he started his ministry here on this earth is to call disciples to follow him. And we see an example of this here in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, speaking of Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And so we know the story, how altogether there was 12 men that Jesus called to be his disciples, to follow him in his ministry and to work very closely with them and to train them. And those men became very essential in the start of the New Testament church. But these 12 men are not the only ones that are called disciples here in the New Testament. For example, you can read through the New Testament and you'll read where it'll talk about someone. They'll say he was a disciple of Jesus. For an example of that is when Jesus was crucified on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, it says he came, he was a disciple of Jesus, and he came and begged for the body of Jesus, buried Jesus, or put him in the tomb. And so making and calling disciples was the very reason that Jesus came down from heaven to earth, because he wants to call people to follow him. That was his mission, that was his purpose for coming to earth, to call people to follow him, to forsake their way of living, to forsake living after Satan in the bondage of sin, and to follow after Jesus. And all throughout his ministry on earth, he trained his disciples to follow him. And his call was to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus died to pay the price for our sins and to reconcile us to the Father. But the way to the Father is to follow Jesus. And we follow in his footsteps and accept him as our Savior. Disciples of Jesus are called to make more disciples of Jesus. At the end of his life on earth, he commissioned his disciples to make more disciples. In John 20, verse 21, it says, Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And this was after Jesus had resurrected, and the disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week. They were gathered together behind locked doors, and Jesus shows up and he begins talking to them. And he says, Now just as my Father sent me, so I send you. His Father had sent him to call disciples, to call people to this kingdom of heaven. And he says, I am now sending you to do likewise. And that is the call that's upon each one of us, that we are called to call others to follow Jesus. In John 13, 15, Jesus says, For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And as Jesus served others, calling them to discipleship, so are we to do that as well. As Jesus' disciples today, we are called to make disciples out of others. Matthew 28, Very familiar verses, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, the word discipleship isn't used there in these words, but that's exactly what he's talking about, where he's saying, you go out and you call people to follow Jesus. You teach them. Teach them the way of the gospel. You tell them about the gospel and you teach them how to live. And to teach them to observe all things. And Jesus' disciples used Jesus' method of making disciples. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so this is Paul speaking, and he is telling them, now you follow me as I follow Christ. He himself had decided to be a disciple of Christ, to follow Christ and to exemplify Christ in his life. And he was telling others, you can follow me as I follow Christ. Also in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Again, that's Paul writing. So this is essentially what it means to make a disciple. Discipleship is a life of imitation, imitating Christ. Jesus' disciples are to imitate Jesus, and Jesus' disciples are to call others to imitate them as they imitate Jesus, and that is our calling. And so the important question that we need to answer this morning is my life worth following? Is my life an example for others to follow? And if other people follow my life, will it exemplify Jesus' life? Will it lead them to Jesus? Do I understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? And does my life exemplify a disciple of Jesus? So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus today? Being a disciple of Jesus is a call to live higher than the world around us. And as you think about life, well, this morning we talked about, in Sunday school, we talked about how we are wired. I think Brother Adrian said we're wired to do wrong. But yet, when God changes us, we suddenly can do right. I don't have it in his exact words. But we live in a world, in a society that is being pulled farther and farther away from God. Our natural tendencies draws us downward. The world will draw us downward. The devil's temptations will draw us downward. And our fleshly desires will draw us downward. But God is calling us to go against that and to live above that. We are called to live against the downward pull of the world, the devil, and our carnal nature. And I believe it's important to surround ourselves with godly people to help us go in the right direction, and that's the blessing that we have here as a brotherhood. So I'm going to give you some questions to think about in the beginning that I'm borrowing from this book, The Upward Call. And here's some questions that I pondered for a while, and I want you to ponder these questions as we go through the message and this week. Think about these questions. The first question is, excuse me, how would you rate the general discipleship concepts in your religious environment? And he gave some, excuse me, and he gave some options for answers: strong, average, needing help, or sick. How would you rate the general discipleship concepts in your religious environment? Second question. If your answer above is not strong, what do you think are major reasons for the situation? Lack of understanding, spiritual deception, worldly influences, false doctrine, or something else? Something for you to think about. Now, one more question. Three questions altogether. This gets a little more personal. How would you rate your own discipleship? As you look at your life, how would you rate your own discipleship? Strong, untaught, backslidden, average, miserable, or not sure, is the answers that he gave. So think about these questions. And it'll be interesting to have you answer that question, maybe write it down, and then at the end of the message or at the end of the week after you've thought about it a while, see what your answer is again. Sometimes I think we understand discipleship, but maybe we don't understand it quite as good or don't follow it quite as good as what we should sometimes. All right, so I have a few things I want to think about, three main points that I'd like to think about in relation to discipleship. And these three main points are found in Matthew chapter 16. Turn to Matthew 16. In verse 24, to get context, why don't we back up to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, and here's our three points. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the first important point about discipleship is that discipleship begins with desire. It has to begin with a desire. In the King James Version here, in verse 24, Jesus is saying, If any man will come after me. And there are some versions, such as the Amplified, which state it this way, If anyone desires to be my disciple, if anyone desires to be my disciple, then here's what you do. And so first of all, we often just glance over that and we go right to the next important point of denying himself and taking up his cross. But we need to understand that it must first be a desire to follow Jesus. Desire is a motivating factor in many areas of life. Desire, I don't believe, always leads to motivation. But motivation often comes from desire. There are evil desires that will often lead to evil actions, and there are good desires that will also lead to good actions. It is good for us to stop and evaluate our desires in life. Just do that this week as you're driving down the road. If you have some spare time, just think about what are your desires. What are things that you really desire in life? What is it? Are they good? Are they bad? So first of all, what are the desires? Second, evaluate, are those desires good or bad desires? Bad desires, we need to crucify them. Good desires, we can possibly keep. And third, do our actions reflect these good or bad desires that we have? Are the desires of our hearts motivating action? The Bible actually talks quite a bit about our desires. And as I was studying, I just did a word search in my Bible program for the word desire, and it came up quite a bit, quite often. And I'm just going to look at a few here as we think about our desires and what that does to us. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Going to flip through the New Testament here and picking out a few of them. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." So again, he's challenging our desires. If this is your desire, if it's your desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Okay, chapter 10 of Mark, verse 35. "And James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And so here we have two disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "We wish you would, it is our desire that you would do whatever we desire." Verse 36, "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one at thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, when the other 10 disciples heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. And whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. If you desire to be great, shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And in a sense, Jesus was saying, think about your desires here. What is the desires of your heart? James and John just outright and said, this is our desire, that we want to be at the top with you. And he's saying, you think about your desires and what it takes to get that. All right, Luke chapter 20. Here we have a different group of people that have a desire. Luke chapter 20, verse 45. "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." And so Jesus, again, he points out the desire of these religious leaders, saying, this is what they desire. They are desiring to be praised and get attention of men and he's saying that's their desire. So again, what is our desire? In Luke chapter 22, it says that Jesus desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. He had this desire to do this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "It is my desire that all Israel should be saved." In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says that we are to desire spiritual gifts. And in Hebrews 11, 16, it's the faith chapter, it says they desire a better country. They were looking forward to a better country. They were desiring a better country. And that desire led them to action. And Hebrews 11 talks about that. You can go back and read the stories and how that desire that they had led to actions of what they did today. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word." So again, what is our desire? Needs often lead to desire. This morning I got up early and I started studying, and I wanted something to drink that would help boost my alertness. I wanted something to eat because I was hungry, and that boosted a desire. The need boosted a desire in me to go get something to eat. A baby needs milk and gets thirsty. They desire to be fed, and they will let you know that they want to be fed because that is their desire. And so when it comes to discipleship, the desire to become a disciple will come out of realizing our need to be a disciple of Jesus. Perhaps you realize that you have sinned and you're a sinner and you need the blood of Jesus. Perhaps you feel guilt in your life and you desire relief from that guilt. Perhaps you are afraid to die and you desire to go to heaven and not hell, and you realize that you need a Savior. And I can remember that desire. I remember laying in bed and the neighbor's barn was on, had burned, and we experienced that, and I remember laying there and just thinking about how terrible hell must be, and you see that fire and that fear that came in my life and how God used that to kind of make me think about eternity, and there was a need in my life, and that resulted in a desire to do something and then action to do something about it. So when it comes to discipleship, what are your desires? Do you have an intense desire to be a disciple of Jesus? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Is this the kind of desire that I have? I had this intense desire to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. Or do I have a desire to go back into bondage after I have accepted? In Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read some verses there. In Galatians chapter 4, he talks about another desire. And I think we'll just break in here. Verse 8. So he's talking about being a servant versus being a son, and that we are no longer a servant, but we are a son. And then verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you your labor in vain. We'll stop reading there. But he's talking about this desire of going back into this bondage. After they have experienced this freedom, this desire to go back into bondage. And he's talking about going back into the bondage of ritualism and all that goes along with that. But I don't think we'll be taking this out of context to broaden that a little bit, that after we have accepted Jesus, after we have began to follow Jesus, that sometimes we can get that desire to want to go back and to follow after the things of this world and the things that have all the glitter and the shine and all that attracts us to the world. And our desires can start to get off to the side and we start going towards those things. Do I have a desire to be a true disciple or to go back to the bondage of sin? It's good for me to stop and evaluate my desires and how this is affecting my actions. Think about how you lived this week. What does that show about your desires? Think about the choices you made. What does that show about your desires? Do you have a desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus, or to just float along? Do spiritual things get put in the back burner, or are they important to us? Because if spiritual things are important to you, that shows where your desire is. But if they are the first thing to get put in the back burner, that also shows where your desire is as well. Number two, discipleship involves denying yourself. Matthew 16, that verse in 20, verse 24, talks about denying self. Being a disciple of Jesus involves complete surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And I have said this before, and I'll say it again, that many want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. But you cannot have Jesus as your Savior unless you have him as your Lord. We don't just receive Jesus or become a Christian or say the right prayer, say the sinner's prayer, and now we are a Christian. But it's a complete surrender of our lives to God's will for our lives. Becoming a Christian, for a lack of better terminology, is a big decision. It is a choice that I am going to surrender my life. I am going to deny myself. I'm willing to deny my life and make Jesus the number one in my life, and that he will be ruler of my life. John the Baptist addresses this very thing in Matthew chapter 3. I want to read a few verses here. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." These were the religious leaders that didn't show forth fruits of true discipleship. And he's saying your fruits, there's no fruits of true discipleship that Jesus is Lord of your life. You have your own little thing. You have what you want. You are Lord of your life. And Jesus is not Lord of your life. And the fruit of your life reveals this. Coming to the cross is like laying the axe to the root of the tree. Discipleship is not fitting neatly into a religious system as the Pharisees. It's not just where we say the right thing and do the right thing and fit in the right mold, and now we are a disciple of Jesus because we look like everyone else and we fit in the same mold. That is not what it means to be a Christian. That's not what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Discipleship is a serious choice of denying self and accepting Jesus as our complete authority. Jesus doesn't want half of our time. He doesn't want 10 or even 90% of our money. Or he doesn't want you to give up 1 year of your lifetime. Yes, maybe he does. Maybe he does want 10, 15, 20%. But Jesus wants you. When he is asking you to follow him and to become his disciple, he wants you. And that means that whether you take a year and go teach school or go to a service project sometime, that you're following him. But that also means that if you're wiring the house or installing that appliance or whatever it is, that you're following him in what you do. Not everyone is called to leave the boat and leave the fishing like the 12 disciples were, but we're all called to follow him in whatever we do. In a sense, Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to, but really, Jesus died on the cross so that we also can die to self. We can't begin to touch on all the areas of life that this affects, because true discipleship and crucifying self affects every area of our life. Daryl Johnson said this, to deny yourself means to deny your self-lordship. It means saying no to the God who is me, to reject the demands of the God who is me, to refuse to obey the claims of the God who is me. It means we say a decisive no. I do not know the Lord me. I do not bow down to him anymore. And we say no to self. Denying self is saying no to sin. And that goes without saying that when we deny self, we say no to sin. Sin does not bring happiness, but sin does have a pleasure that goes along with it. Yes, there is a pleasure to sin. I think we understand that, but it is short. In Hebrews 11, I'm going to read just a few verses here. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Moses understood that the pleasures of sin were short-lived, and there was something far greater than the pleasure that sin brings. There is a side of sin that brings amusement, entertainment, excitement, and pleasure. There is pleasure of sensual gratification, the pleasure of pride and being noticed and all that goes along with it. Yes, there is some pleasure that goes with that. And there is pleasure of being accepted by the world. But sin does not bring joy and true happiness. Even though it brings pleasure for a season, it does not bring true joy and happiness. And Moses understood this, that being a part of the affliction of God's people was better than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's exactly what it is. It's only for a season. It doesn't last long. Denying self by saying no to sin will last for an eternity. But denying self goes a whole lot deeper than saying no to sin. Denying self is renouncing anything in my life that is keeping me from growing spiritually. And if we desire to be a disciple and Jesus as our Lord, then nothing else can take the spot as Lord of our life, even if it's good things. And I want to just read a part of a paragraph from John Coblentz's book that I thought was really good. And he's writing this, saying, this is what Jesus is saying to us. "I require that you renounce every good thing in your life that you have used as a bargain tool against my will. Turn over the whole self, your desires, your plans, your friendships, your reading, your reputation, your past, your present, your future, the whole package. I insist on everything because anything you keep, no matter how harmless or trivial or good it appears to you, represents an affront to my throne. No one who follows me serves two masters. I have not prepared a suburb in my kingdom for rebels, not one street, not one small corner. My followers trust me completely and follow me unreservedly." So you see, it goes a whole lot deeper than just saying no to sin. But it's a way of life. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must recognize that every one of us, at our core of self, wants our own way. We want what we want. We need to recognize that. And it's not hard for me to recognize it in my life, and I'm sure you can recognize it in your life as well. Jesus said if we desire to come after him, we are to deny self. He didn't say deny sin, he said deny self. And so ask yourself this morning, is there anything in my life that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ that I need to lay down to be a disciple of Jesus? Number three, I think I told you I have 3 points, I actually have four. The last two are shorter. Number three, discipleship involves taking up our cross daily. That is the next phrase in Matthew 16, that we, if any desire to follow him, we deny ourselves and take up our cross. What does it mean to take up our cross? Well, one thing I believe we get a little confused on it is that taking up our cross is not the daily normal difficulties in life. Because Christians and non-Christians alike have difficulties in life. And Jesus wouldn't say that we need to take up our cross and bear those difficulties to follow him, because even those that aren't a disciple of Jesus have those difficulties. Many people were attracted to Jesus because of what he did for them. In John chapter 6, it talks about it, where because of the miracles, they just flocked after him. And because he fed the 5,000, he fed people, and they just flocked after them because of what they got out of it. Some loved his dynamic teaching, others his miracles, and others got healed and fed by him. And as long as they could receive benefits from Jesus, they followed him and they flocked after him. On Palm Sunday, when he was riding into Jerusalem, the multitudes were flocking after him and they were praising him and they were going to make him king and they were just singing his praises because of all the good things he did. But just a few days later, the crowd was gone when he was being led to the cross. That same crowd wasn't around him when he was being tried before Pilate. That crowd wasn't laying palm branches in front of him when he was carrying his cross out to Golgotha. No, they were gone. And when it came to picking up the cross, those that wanted Jesus for what they received from it were suddenly gone because they realized that they couldn't get any more out of Jesus. At least they thought so. For Jesus, the cross was suffering he experienced because of obedience to his Father. And those who choose a different path from the world will face suffering from the world. Jesus didn't go along with the religious system of that day. He had a different agenda. Jesus condemned sin but loved the sinner. And many people didn't like that. For Jesus, the cross meant opposition, mockery, pain, rejection, hatred, and even death. And if we choose to be a disciple of Jesus, we can expect the same. Turn to John 15. John 15. In verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Some of us here will openly admit that we don't like conflict. I know that I'm not the only one here that will admit that we don't like conflict. And so we try to avoid conflict at almost whatever cost. And I'm afraid that it might get me into trouble because that becomes more important. It can become more important than being a disciple of Jesus, because I want to avoid conflict. But we really need to stop and consider if this desire of a lack of conflict is affecting me as a disciple of Jesus. And that's a question I need to grapple with. It is true that by trying to avoid conflict, it could lead to being like Jesus' followers that fled when Jesus got close to the cross. And when things are going well and the whole crowd is, this is great, I'm right there, I'm a follower of Jesus, but when the conflict comes, then suddenly I'm like that crowd that just disperses into the society. Even Peter swore that he wouldn't deny Jesus, but then he did to avoid the cross, and he didn't want to identify with Jesus. As a disciple of Jesus, we can expect conflict from the world. Some may lash out, show hatred, oppose, mock, reject, and maybe inflict pain. And yes, maybe sometime we'll face death because of being a disciple of Christ. I don't know that. And this may come from sinners. It might come from government authorities. It might come from so-called Christians. We have enjoyed a relatively peaceful life as long here living in America, but I believe the world is shaping up for increased conflict and cross-bearing for us as Christians. Are we committed as disciples of Jesus to accept whatever suffering lies in store for us? I think it's good for us to think about that. Are we ready for that? John Koblenz also writes this: those who would mock the master will mock the disciple. Those who reject the master will reject the disciple. Those who crucify the master, will surely crucify the disciple. We can't expect anything different. And if we try to save our life, we will lose it. In Matthew 16, we read those in verse 25. We naturally shrink from the cross, avoiding suffering, shame, and death. And that is why we must first deny self. We lay it down before we can take up the cross. So ask yourself the question, are you ready to take up your cross, whatever that cross might be? Number four, last of all, real briefly, discipleship involves following Jesus. Matthew 16, we talked about that. I want to also read some verses in Matthew chapter 10. Actually, just a verse and a half here. Matthew 10, 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. To follow Jesus, we have to accept him as our teacher. And to accept him as our teacher, we need to respect him. We need to listen to him. We need to walk with him. We need to submit to him. And we need to follow him. And in a real way, the disciples and Jesus, they were walking together every day. And there they were. They observed how he responded to situations and how he talked and his attitudes. And they learned a lot by Jesus' life, by walking with him every day and physically walking with him. The goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus. It's not just learning the correct answers and what to answer in Sunday school. That sounds right. It's not that we have the right devotions or do good at teaching or preaching or whatever it is, but it's our walk. That is how we follow Jesus. It's in the choices we make and what we do and the way we relate to people, the way we relate to those that do not treat us well. Jesus wants us to be like him. The disciples spent time with the master in a very physical way and following him. If we want to be like our master, then we need to spend time with him in our devotions and learning about him and how he responded to situations. We also must spend time with him. So in closing, I again want to ask you these questions. How would you rate the general discipleship concept in your religious environment? And also, how would you rate your own discipleship? Think about that this week. Are you committed to being a disciple of Jesus? Let's kneel for prayer.